Please turn in your Bibles or in the bulletin to Exodus 15. We will be looking at verses 1 through 21. Here we are in the, as we're going on our journey through the book of Exodus, the first corporate worship in the Old Testament, the first time we see God's people gathered together in worship of God after this stunning and complete victory of God against those who would oppress Israel. After this time when God's people have been delivered, and here they are worshiping together at the side of the sea. Let's listen to the word of God. Exodus 15. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrew your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone. To your people, O Lord, pass by. To the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked out on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. This is God's word. Let us look to God in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank you for your word. We pray even now that you would teach us, and that you would stir up our hearts to sing your praises. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do we sing songs in church? For those of you that have grown up going to church, it can feel like this is simply what we do. But does it ever seem a bit odd? Maybe for you it doesn't, and that's a good and wonderful thing. But maybe for some of you, at times it seemed a bit odd. For people that are new to church that maybe you haven't visited in a while, it can seem a strange thing to be singing songs. For those of you that do grow up singing, sometimes you come to church and your heart doesn't quite seem ready to sing. So we sing song, more contemporary songs like, How Can I Keep From Singing Your Praise? And sometimes our heart doesn't feel like praising. We can sing hymns like, Come Christians, Join to Sing. And our heart doesn't feel like it. You know, there's a temptation when we begin to talk about singing for the immediate focus to be on what style of song. Some people like more traditional hymns, some like more contemporary. I don't want to enter into that fray. I think that all music that's sung unto God, all different styles of music glorify God in different ways. We see so clearly that the Bible commands us to sing, but what do we do when our heart's not in it? I want you to consider for a second, why is it that people sing in general? Why do they chant, celebrate, shout? In times of intensity and high emotion, often words of praise, songs of praise, are an immediate and automatic response. You see, praise is a response to what we see in front of us. C.S. Lewis famously wrote this, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It's an appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not to be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly, at a turn of the road, upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur, and then have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than for a tin can in the ditch. To hear a good joke and to find no one to share it with. The Scotch Catechism says that man's chief end is to, quote, glorify God and enjoy him forever. But we shall then know that these things are the same. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him." You see, people break out in songs and in chants, in words of praise to express the emotions, to give full expression to how they're feeling. And consider how that is happening here in the text before us. Last week, we looked at this deliverance by the sea in Exodus 14. We see this Egyptian army that has come to attack and to oppress the people of Israel. And chapter 14 ends in verse 30 with all of Israel's enemies dead on the seashore. Now, we're going to come back to the issue of justice because it's easy for suburban Americans to read this and to act like we are more just than anyone else in world history and to be offended by verses like this. This is a common cultural response. But put yourself in the shoes of the people of Israel. We don't know exactly when they began to be oppressed. We know that they were in Egypt for 400 years, that sometime in there, one of the pharaohs died, and when the new pharaoh rose, the oppression started the people of Israel. We know it's at least 80 years, probably several hundred, of active oppression of these people. So much so that the Egyptians were systematically killing every male child by destroying them in the Nile. That generation after generation, rather than the work of these people's hands being their own, the Egyptians would steal their labor and enrich themselves on the back of slaves. Put yourself in the shoes of those standing on this seashore. No wonder they exclaim in praise and jump with joy and dance and sing. They do it out of the joy and gladness of their hearts. Why is it that we are called to sing? Why is it that as we gather as God's people, we should sing? Verse 1 shows us. Look with me in verse 1. "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously." This is why we sing. He has triumphed gloriously. So what I want us to do this morning is examine this glorious triumph to see why it is that we sing. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The first thing I want us to see is we're to sing to the Lord because he triumphs with justice. Sing to the Lord. He triumphs with justice. Look with me in verses 4 through 10. We see in verses 4 through 8 a poetic retelling of what God did as the armies of Pharaoh were chasing after the people of Israel, and how God used the sea, which he had parted so his people could walk through in safety, used that very sea to judge them. And yet what is going on in this judgment is we see the justice of God. We see that God's justice triumphs. How do we see this? Look in verse 9. Look at the arrogance of the enemy. Look at the pride. Look at how they have continued through all the plagues, including the final one. They've continued to reject the opportunity to repent. And here they come. Look at how the poetry is written that shows you this self-centered focus that they think they have the right to do what they want to do. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw the sword. My hand shall destroy them. There's this staccato of the word I again and again and again. The poetry is highlighting how oppressive and evil the people of Egypt are. You see, this song is celebrating God's triumph. Verse 10, you blew your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. It's celebrating that God has brought justice on the enemies of his people. And this is something worth praising God for. And yet I want to pause and point out that this very point often offends Western sentiment. Now notice I said Western sentiment. If there are any of you here this morning that are offended by this, I would encourage you to consider why. Why does it offend you in your culture? And the reason I point out that this is a Western sentiment is there are many parts of the world that celebrate deeply when justice is done. There are many parts of the world that celebrate justice. If you're here this morning and you're skeptical about the scriptures, I would challenge you to consider the Bible tells us that it is God's word given to all mankind. And if it is from God, we would expect it to challenge us. If we needed to hear it, and yet our moral compass was already perfectly attuned to God's ways, then God wouldn't have needed to say it. So the very fact that the Bible again and again confronts and offends us shows us how much we need to hear it. Our response of offense to things we see in the scriptures are often exposing how our view of reality is actually different than God's. And yet this issue of justice is one that is deeply important, because in the West, where did this offense of justice come from? I would submit to you, I would argue that it actually comes because of the influence of Christianity on the West. The exaltation of mercy and forgiveness is a very Christian concept, something that flows straight from the cross. That is not something throughout much of world history that has been high on people's minds. And neither is it high on people's minds when they are deeply sinned against. You see, part of the reason that our culture can be offended at this idea of justice is because compared to some cultures, compared to some civilizations, we are so deeply blessed that we don't realize how hard it is to be under systematic oppression. The people of Israel lived for decades, if not centuries, under systematic evil. Think about yourself. When was the last time you were deeply hurt personally? All of us, our heart cries for justice when we're the ones injured, does it not? And even that cry for justice, I think, reminds us of how important justice is. You see, because one of the other ways that sometimes people are offended in our world when they read this is postmoderns will turn around and say, well, there is no such thing as justice. But the universal human experience shows that that is not true. The human heart longs for a world where wrongs are put to right, where injustice is paid for. There's a common proverb that the wheels of justice turn slowly, but they grind exceedingly fine. For those of you that are younger, this idea of the wheels of justice, you have to think about how for millennia people grind grain by two stones that were turning, and the grain would separate and turn into wheat under the pressure of those stones grinding. And this proverb is reminding us that although sometimes justice may be slow in coming, that justice does come. One theologian wrote this: God's eventual destruction of those who opposed him and his anger against evil are not opposed to God's majesty, but are in fact inherent aspects of it. Modern sentimentalists thinking wants God to be ever tolerant, always soft-hearted, and thus defines God's justice as something other than how the Bible defines it. In fact, the just God revealed in the Bible will not tolerate evil, though he is extremely patient in waiting for repentance, as he was for at least 80 years with the Egyptians, and plans for its eventual total elimination. Those offended by these facts about God are wishing for a reality that never existed. You see, we do live in a moral universe. We live in a world where justice matters. Again, for those who agree with the postmodern idea that there is no right and wrong, I would challenge you. Read Dostoevsky's Crime and Punishment, the story of a man who thought that the laws did not apply to him, that he was above the common person's laws of morality. He commits murder and hides it. And the rest of the book is about the mental anguish he goes through, how he is judged for what he has done. The psychological grief and anguish are inescapable, because that's the world that we are in. You see, Psalm 97 tells us that righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. And so as God's people, we are called to sing because we can trust that God is the one that will restore justice. And so in Revelation 15, it's saying at the end of time, we see that people are once again singing the song of Moses, but not just the song of Moses, but also the song of the Lamb. And in that song, they sing, "Just and true are your ways." You see, God's justice was also poured out not just on God's enemies. God's justice was poured out on his very Son at the cross. If you've ever wondered why was it that Jesus had to suffer, it was because he was tasting God's justice. So that, as we will get to in a moment, so that all of God's people could taste God's mercy. But even at the cross, we see the fullness of God's justice poured out on his very Son. So as God's people, we can sing and praise him for his justice. If God were not just, he would not be worthy of all praise. Who wants to praise a tyrant? Who wants to praise someone that walks and lives in injustice? And yet we can sing to the Lord that we see this triumph, and this triumph at the seaside assures God's people that he will in the end do what is just and right. We see Christ suffering at the cross, and we know that God, when God says he'll come back and restore all things, we know that that promise is true. So we can sing to the Lord because his justice triumphs. And so throughout the scriptures, God reminds us that vengeance and wrath, justice, are his to accomplish and not our own. Earlier, I asked you to consider a time when you have been sinned against. The human heart often wants to take justice into its own hands. You don't need to seek justice for yourself. You can sing and praise God because God is the one that will bring about ultimate justice. We can let go of seeking to establish justice ourselves. We can sing to the Lord and praise him because the judge of all the earth will do what is right. Sing to the Lord, for his justice triumphs. Secondly, this passage shows us we can sing to the Lord because he triumphs with greatness. Look with me in verses 11 and 12. Sing to the Lord because he triumphs with greatness. In 11 and 12, we see God's great power, but we also see his great character. We see his great power. There's no other God like him. Verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Verse 12, when he stretches out his hand, all the earth responds. Who has power like this? And yet, he's not just a God with deep power to be terrified of, but he is a God of beautiful character. Look in verse 11. Who is like you, majestic in holiness? That God's character is good. that he is holy and morally perfect and right, that there's a beauty to who he is. For those younger people that are here this morning, many of you have probably seen Avengers Infinity Wars, this story of this cosmic battle. And in this movie, there's this godlike figure named Thanos, which the word is from the Greek that means death. And it's a sad movie because this Thanos character, the way that they wrote the movie, it pulls in biblical pictures of God and pins them on this monster. He is a monster. He sacrifices everyone around him that he needs to sacrifice in order to increase his own power. The sequel is coming out in about a month. I don't know how they're going to develop it. But their picture of God is a picture of a monster. The true God is a God not only of ultimate power over all things, but ultimate goodness, who gives his own son because of his love for the world. And his own son was not given unwillingly, but came freely. Jesus says he laid down his life of his own accord, and the reason he laid it down is in his agreement with the Father that he desired to show God's goodness to the world. Praise him for the greatness of his triumph. Sing to the Lord. See his triumph. See his great character, that he has power over all things and his goodness is beyond comparison. Sing praises to him. It's in light of this that we're to understand this phrase in verse 3. The Lord is a man of war. There are some that see this and kind of struggle with this. They struggle with this. They don't like the idea of God being violent. But a true man of war is a man that fights for what is good and right and true. 2 years ago when I was at our denomination's annual meeting, they do conferences and seminars around the business meetings. And one of the conferences was led by a man who was a chaplain for years in the military. He himself saw front row combat. He dealt with many soldiers that had seen and handled front row combat, and he said, to a man, what every soldier struggled with is, was it just? Is what I am doing in the military just? And if it is, I can handle what I'm called to do. I can handle my duty. But if it's not just, I'm going to be destroyed from the inside out. A true warrior fights with good character, fights for what is good and just and true. The Lord is a man of war, and he fights to show his greatness, his great power, and his great goodness. Sing praises to him. Praise him for his goodness. Praise him for his great power, his ability to overwhelmingly bring about victory and to bring about a victory that is worth celebrating. And thinking of his great power, this isn't some victory that was merely eked out. For those fans of the Final Four, you probably saw the Auburn-Virginia game last night. Auburn was ranked number 5, Virginia ranked number 1. With 30 seconds left, it was 59-57 with Auburn in the lead. 10 seconds left, 61-57 with Auburn in the lead. Virginia continued to fight, and with less than 10 seconds, came back to win it, 62-63. I mean, what an ecstatic game. The fans were on their feet, everyone shouting and yelling. What a glorious game. And yet when you think about it, what's glorious is their determination, their scrappiness, their grittiness. Because they did not win by a large margin. But still, despite that, fans are celebrating. People are on their feet giving praise. What a great team. Look at this comeback. They refused to give up, although they're down and out. That's not how our God won. Throughout world history, there are many stories of astounding battles. Think of the Battle of Agincourt, 1450, the Hundred Years' War between the English and the French. In this battle, the English were outnumbered somewhere between 2-1 and 4-1. And yet the result of that battle was a turning point in that war. And the French casualties outnumbered the British casualties somewhere in the neighborhood of 5-1 to 10-1. That was a rout. And yet what we see here at the seashore, God's enemies are all utterly and completely defeated, and every single one of his people is safe on the seashore. sing to the Lord because of his great power and his great character. And in speaking of his great character, we must get to the final point, which is sing to the Lord because he triumphs with mercy. He triumphs with mercy. Consider these people that have been led through the sea. Are they really better than those who are judged? These next couple chapters, we're going to see how the people grumble against God again and again and again. Why did God leave Israel through the sea? Look in verse 13. Why did God lead Israel? You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. That word steadfast love is the word hesed. It means covenant love, steadfast love. It can mean mercy, loyalty, faithfulness. That God set his love on his people despite their any reason of them deserving it. They didn't deserve it. Yet God chose to love them. And so because he loved them, he redeemed them. Verse 13, he redeemed them from death under the Passover. We've looked at that. He redeemed them by the seashore, bringing them through the water safely. Verse 16 tells us that these are the people whom God has purchased. They are his people. He triumphs with mercy. He has shown his mercy to these people. Earlier I mentioned that God triumphs with justice. If God only triumphed with justice, we would all be undone. But remember I mentioned that God's justice was poured out on the cross. That Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath so that Jesus could offer what we celebrate in communion, the cup of God's mercy. That cup of mercy is offered to every person who calls upon his name. All who call on his name will be saved. The astounding thing is that God in mercy makes his enemies his friends. He calls the whole world, all nations, all peoples to turn from their rebellion, to turn from their rejection of him, to hear his call for mercy and to respond in faith. This passage reminds us that God's mercy triumphs. This is, by the way, why James writes, mercy triumphs over judgment. That we are a people that have tasted God's mercy, and God's mercy is poured out on every single person who calls in his name. Today is the day of salvation. Yes, there is a day of final judgment coming, but that day has not yet come. And so today, everyone who hears his voice and responds in faith receives the fullness of God's mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Many of you have responded to God's mercy and encourage you to continue to walk in it. But I would ask every single one of you, have you responded to that mercy? God gives it freely, not because any of us deserve it, but he leads his people through the waters of judgment because of his love and his mercy. And so what is it that we've seen this morning? There's so much more depth we could go into in this, but what we've seen this morning is we've seen that we are to sing to God, give praise to him using every style of music, every form of praise because of his great mercy. So as we sing together as a congregation week in and week out, I know that some of you like one style of music over another. If it's a style you don't prefer, still think about how God uses that very style to bless others and think about how we are called to praise him for his mercy. We're called to sing to him in song as we come together, as we go about our daily lives. Sing with your family. Sing in the car. Sing in the shower. Sing praise to our God for the great mercy he has given us. And it is as we sing to him, this is where we experience his joy as we are still on this journey of waiting for the final world that he has called us to. This song of God's mercy in verse 17, God is reminding the people that the mercy reminds us that God will accomplish his purposes. He will lead us to our final rest. The people of Israel here are looking forward to the promised land. What we look forward to is the life of the world to come. And as we await that, we are called to be a people that sing God's praises. I know over the last year, I've mentioned several times the book, The Insanity of God. I know that the women's group read through it together. There's an amazing song, a story in that book of this man that is imprisoned for his faith in a communist country. And what was it that led him through this time that kept him sane and kept his hope alive, that every day when he'd get up, he would just stand in prison and sing this song to God? And when he was finally set free, after years of imprisonment, as he was walking out, the other prisoners sang his song as he went out. He didn't sing it for them. He sang the song to God. And why was it that he was singing this song? Because he knew that God has triumphed gloriously. He knew that God's justice had triumphed, that God was greater, that even though he himself was languishing in prison for years, that his true identity, because of the mercy of Christ, that he belonged to Christ, and that he could have a peace and a hope and a joy that being in prison could not rob him of. And this is what is given to all of God's people. So people of God, sing his praises. Sing, for your Lord has triumphed gloriously. We see in Christ the triumph of his justice, that he poured out his justice on his son. And his son tells us that someday he will come back to judge the entire world. We sing to God in triumph of his greatness, that in this place that looked like utter weakness, this place that looked like folly, this place that looked like loss, at the cross, all his disciples thought he had lost. And yet this is the very place where we see the greatness of his power and the greatness of his goodness, because death could not hold him. The power of sin and death were broken, and all of God's people, in light of the resurrection, are given new life. And so we sing to him and praise him for his mercy, because we drink from the cup of blessing, not from the cup of judgment. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let us praise his name together. Oh, Lord our God, we do thank you and praise you. And Lord, we do pray that you would fill our hearts with praise, that we may sing to you as we ought, for you have triumphed gloriously. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come together to celebrate communion, the Apostle Paul calls the cup that we drink the cup of blessing. And I would simply remind you that if you have put your hope and faith in Christ, this table is here to strengthen you, to nourish you. Christ is